We once again thank you for being with us. We've been studying, as you know, we've been studying through the church. We took a break last week to go through Palm Sunday and this week to go through the resurrection of Christ. So if you got this little booklet, is there anybody did not get, one of our visitors did not get one of these booklets coming in? We have some fellows in the back that get you one. Anybody not get a booklet that would need one? If you need one, raise your hand. Raise your hand. We got a few up here. You don't have to come forward, and you also don't get money, so I apologize. But we get you one of these. And also, if you hate paper and you love technology, you can also download this. There's an app called The Story. So I don't know what it looks like in the Android market, but at least for iOS, it's The Story. If you go there, you'll download it. Look for The Story, and then the next slide here, that'll come up. You don't have to do anything. Just wait. The next slide will come up. It says log in or sign up. You do not have to do either. You don't have to give away any information. No credit card, no social security. Just click on the top left button, that little menu button. And when you click on that, the next slide there, you'll click on conversation. And that will take you through this card. That'll take you through what we're doing today. And you can keep that with you for our members. If you don't always want to have a gospel track with you wherever you go, that would be one way to do that. The next slide, it just talks about the story. That's the story. And there are four questions on here. You may have, you know, 100 different questions. You know, I know Easter and Christmas bring visitors to church. Sometimes it's because that's tradition, that's what you normally do. And there are people that come sometimes with questions, and you may have a lot of questions about the Bible. You may have a question of why on earth do you even do this? Why do you even come on Sunday? Why do you waste your time? Isn't Sunday for football, for hikes, and for picnics? So why do we do this? Let me boil it down for you. Let me give you a simple answer to that. Why we do this, why we meet, it's a simple answer, is the gospel. We believe the gospel is true. And because of that, that dictates a lot of what we do. One of those things being meeting on Sundays. But what is the gospel? And that's where this little booklet comes in. So if you got that, we're going to walk through this. I'm a visual fella, and so I like to see things, and I hope that this is helpful to you. We're going to walk through this. And hope it's helpful to you. This is not, for your information, this is not an exhaustive defense of the gospel, okay? You come down to my office, and I can show you books with thousands upon thousands of pages that'll give you defense, but this is a short, concise, simple, brief, is another word I could use, itty-bitty, tiny description, just to help you clarify what is the gospel, why are you doing what you're doing. And so first slide here, the first question you see in the top left there, how did it all begin? So the next slide, how did it all begin? That's a big question. That's a big question. How did we get here? What is the first cause? There has to be a first cause, right? There has to be a first cause. No matter what your theory is in the beginning of the universe, there has to be a first cause. So if you believe in creation, you'll be the first cause is God. God is the creator. The Bible says he spoke the world into existence. So if you believe in evolution, yes, believe there's a first cause of something. How did it all get here? But either way, you're either a random chance or you're uniquely created. One of those two things. Everyone sitting here, you're one of two things, depending on your belief. You're either a random chance or you're uniquely created. Yet you do have a beginning. Matter has a beginning. Should you believe that order came from explosion? So if you believe order comes from an explosion, where did this stuff come from? What's the first cause of dust? What's the first cause of gas? What's the force that pushed them together? What caused it? There has to be a first cause. So everything has to have a first cause. How did it all begin? That's a question you answer, you want to answer, I want to answer. How did it all begin? The next question here on the top right, what went wrong? Now, this is a tough pill to swallow. Should you believe there is a good God that created this world? This is a tough question to answer. How did it all go wrong, right? If God is so good, why are things so bad? If God is so good, why on earth are things so bad? How can the Holocaust happen if there is a good God? How can ISIS be able to live and thrive if there is a good God? That's a good question. On the flip side, if you believe we're highly evolved, is this really what we've come to? This is really what we've come to? This is where evolution has brought us, if you believe this track? So both sides, I think, would agree something is wrong, right? You want to answer that question. How did we begin? How did it all come about? We want to figure out what went wrong because I think everyone recognizes not everything is right in the world. Did you recognize this? Have you recognized that there's possible tension amongst Earth in the past few years, decades, centuries? Have you recognized this as time has gone on? The third bottom question, bottom left here, is there any hope? Is there any hope? If I answered no, would that be discouraging to you? Is there any hope? If I said no, there's no hope, would that be discouraging to you? I would hope so. So is there hope? If there is hope, where does that hope lie? Where would you find hope? Would you find hope in government? Good luck, right? Would you find hope in courts? Would you find hope in democracy? Would you find hope in world peace? How close are we to that? We know something is wrong. And I think we would all agree that we want an answer, a solution, that tell me there is hope. Tell me there is something better than what I'm seeing. Last bottom right here, what will the future hold? Can this actually be known? Can this actually be known? What will the future hold? Can we actually know what is to come without being sci-fi, without time capsules? So before I go on, let me ask you to hear me out. So I want you to recognize my source here. If I stood up here and tried to tell you and proclaim to you, here's all the truth I know, what's the problem? You don't care, right? Everyone with me? You're honest? Can we be honest? If I tell you, I, 36-year-old male, am about ready to share with you all the truth I know, how much do you really care about that? Zippy zap. You don't care. I haven't even had teenagers. How can I be wise? Right? You understand. If you've had teenagers, you know. I worked with you as a youth pastor for 13 years. They about killed me. And I got to send them home, right? So I understand. What truth could I lay out to you that's so superb? You're like, man, this 36-year-old dude is just killing it. I got nothing. So I want to lay out for you my source. I want to be honest with you and upfront. My source is the Bible. It's the Word of God. The reason being, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This right here is God-breathed. This is time-tested. It's thousands of years old. So when I come to you, I'm not going to try to tell you, here's what I know. It's not going to help any of you. It may help you know what not to do, right? It's not really going to point you towards any truth for your life. So this is my source. It's the Word of God. I want to look at some verses. We're going to look at this little booklet. And I want you to recognize this. I'm not going to try to tell you, here's what I know. So I trust that you'll hear from a better source. And that is the Word of God. And if you happen to be a person, everyone look at me, if you happen to be a person with an open mind, everyone likes to think they are, don't they? I have an open mind. If that's you, if you happen to be a person with an open mind to truth, I encourage you to listen attentively. If you would, open your little booklet on the inside. We're going to start at the top left, first slide here, creation. Creation, how did it all begin? You see that first slide here, in the beginning, God created everything to be perfect. There was no sickness, no disease, no sadness. Everything lived in harmony. We get this from Genesis 1 through 3. God created the world. He created two beings above all else. He created man and woman in his image. Doesn't mean we look like him, but we can display some of those same attributes that God can. We created in his image. And that was a crowning achievement. And God gave them a rule, one rule. Amongst everything that they could do, he said, please do not eat out of this tree. And what did they do? They ate from the tree. But everything before that time was in harmony. Man was walking with God in the garden. Man was with God. Things were perfect. Things were in harmony. So there's no marital strife. For those who have been married longer than 2 days, can you imagine no marital strife? No disobedient children? Let me repeat that. No disobedient children? And they gave it up. Think about that. Unbelievable. So no marital strife, no disobedient children. The putt always went in. They're living in perfect harmony with each other. They're living in perfect harmony with God. The first slide gives us our first verse. It's on the bottom of your page here, bottom left column. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, this is from Scripture. It's not my opinion. Next verse, Psalm 90, verse 2, bottom left again. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God created the world. God formed the earth. And it says God is from everlasting to everlasting. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because everything has a first cause, except that not everything has a first cause. Because there has to be something that has always been. You have to, if you are a rational being, have to believe there's something that has always been. Is it dust? Is it gas? Is it gravity? Or is it God? There is something that has always been. Everything beyond that has a first cause. And the Bible, written over 2,000 years ago, that's the New Testament, still answers the most pressing question for us: how did it all begin? And it's God. And wait a minute, you say, if God's really eternal, if God's really good, then how can there be so much bad in the world? What went wrong? And that's that next column there, the fall. Next column, the fall. And underneath that, you read, man rebelled against a loving God and believe Satan's lies. Sin entered into the world and into every human heart. Everything is not distorted and broken. Everyone is guilty before God. It should be everything is now distorted. Who typed that? Everything is now distorted. So you look at this and you see man has rebelled against a loving God. They believe Satan's lie. This goes back to Genesis 3. Here they were walking with God in the garden with only one command: do not eat from this. And they did the very thing they weren't supposed to do. Man rebelled. And you could say, well, I don't know that this means for me. Look at the next verse here underneath that, Romans 3:10. It says, none is righteous. No, not one. That means no one here is perfect. The next verse, Romans 3:19, it says, obviously the law applies to whom it is given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. The entire world is guilty before God. So let's review. None is righteous. Romans 3:10, 13 verses later, Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has done something wrong. Do you know anyone? Do you know anyone that is perfect? Your neighbor? Some of you may chuckle at that one. Is your neighbor perfect? Your coworker? Your boss? Your classmate? Your teammate? Can you think of a perfect friend or family member? Why are you drawing a blank? Because we all know that we've all done something wrong. That's the fall. God created man and woman in his image. Man rebelled in the garden. Sin spread to all. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So sin and death were not God's creation. God created man and woman in the garden in harmony, yet they rebelled. And even the basic commands that God gives are rebelled against today. Parents, do you have children that always obey you? Do your children always obey? Let me ask you another question, Mom and Dad. Did you always obey your parents? Yet there's a command. Children, honor and obey your parents. Is that a awful God to give that command? What's he trying to do? Help the home. Obey your parents because they're perfect? No. Obey your parents because I'm asking you to do this. It's going to be a healthy home. Husbands, love your wives like Christ has loved the church. Dad, how you doing? Husbands, how you doing with that? The simple commands people rebel against. Husbands, do you want your wife to be faithful to you? What's the obvious answer? Yes. Wives, do you want your husband to be faithful to you? So are you like God against adultery? It's a command, yet people rebel against that command. How many enjoy having things stolen from them? How many enjoy having somebody lie to them? These are basic commands. Don't steal. Don't lie. Well, what does man do? We rebel. We rebel. We rebel. Because a white lie, it's okay. As long as it gets me out of trouble. No, it's not. So commands, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, are written there for our good. Yet we rebel. We disobey the commands of God. And maybe you haven't killed somebody, but maybe you have disobeyed your parents. You have rebelled against God and the good he would have you do. Maybe you haven't committed adultery, but you've told a lie or stolen something. You've joined the crowd in rebellion against God. And so you have to ask, is there any hope? And sometimes we can kind of, in our society, try to stack against, I'm better than loser A, right? I'm better than this guy. He's a loser. So I'm better than him. I'm better than this gal. She's a loser. And we stack, I'm not doing as many bad things as they are. I'm not killing anyone. We won't even get into how Christ talked about hating people in our heart or lusting for women. We're just talking about just simply, you're saying, I haven't even killed anyone. And you think of it this way. If you like sports, I love basketball. I love my man, Steph Curry. He can shoot with the best of them. Steph can ball. You know what Steph isn't, though? Steph isn't perfect. He's shooting 92% from the free throw line. What does that mean he has missed? 8%. If you play basketball, you'd probably agree Steph Curry's a better shooter than you. But what do you both have in common? You miss. You miss. The grading scale for God is 100%. That's the grading scale. Pass or fail, 100. So if you hit 90% of your life, you're making the right choice, and 8% is a failure. Guess what grade that is? In the books, it's an F. When you stand before God, it's an F, and we all have to admit we've missed. Since we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're not perfect like Christ was perfect. So is there any hope? Is there any hope? And that's the next slide here, the rescue, the third column there in your booklet. Under rescue, we read, Jesus, who is God, came to rescue people by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, by faith alone in him. Anyone can have their sins forgiven and enjoy eternal life with him. A couple key statements. Look at this first. Jesus, who is God? In order to come to him, you have to believe and truly believe that he is God. He is who he said he was. Why did Jesus come? To be a good teacher? No, he came to, what does it say, rescue people by his life, death, and resurrection. Another phrase, by faith alone. You're rescued not by your own works, but by believing in God and what he did for you. Anyone, the word anyone here, aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say those that have a PhD can come to me? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't say you have to know 6 languages? You have to have never gotten a speeding ticket in order to get into heaven. Anyone can come. Anyone can be forgiven. Have you missed? You qualify. You understand that? If you've missed 99%, you're good. If you've missed 1%, you missed 40%, you missed 90%, you qualify. Anyone can come to God and have their sins forgiven. Also, it says at the end, enjoying eternal life with him. Accepting Christ as your Savior do more for you than give you hope for today. It also allows you to be with him again someday. Go back, almost see this in the restoration side. So how can I be rescued? First, you need to admit you need to be rescued. Okay, parents know what I'm talking about here. Mom and dad, have you ever seen your child struggling with something and you ask them, can I help you? Any mom and dads ever seen this? You see your child struggling with something. Can I help you? What is the inevitable answer from Mr. or Miss Independent? No, I can do it myself. And you watch them struggle, and you watch them struggle, and you watch them fail. And sometimes 10, 15, 20 minutes, you're going by going, this is unbelievable. Do you know what I'm talking about? Unreal. If you would just ask for help, daddy or mommy already asked you, do you want me to help? No, I can do it all by myself. There's something inside of us, even my own little two-year-old sweet peach, McKenna Joy, still at 2 years old, my baby girl wants no help. She can't even change her own diaper, but she doesn't want help. And the same thing is true spiritually. You have to admit you need help. You can't do it by yourself. There's something inside us. It's innate. We want to rule and reign our own life. We want to be able to say, I have done it. Me, man, look at me. Look what I've accomplished, right? That is not the entrance to heaven. You cannot do it by yourself. You have to admit you need something. The same thing is true for us spiritually. You have to admit that you need to be rescued. You have to admit that you are in need, that you can't do it. You cannot make yourself perfect. Steph Curry, no matter how well he shoots next year, if he hits every shot, has still missed. Because his miss from this year, his misses from the previous years will always follow him. No matter how many makes he has, never erases the miss. You ever recognize this when you're taking a test and your teacher's grading it? No matter how many A's you get tomorrow, that C plus from the beginning of the year will follow your GPA. It's going to happen. You missed. That's why these verses say, look at 1 Peter 3:18, the next slide. For Christ also suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I can't do it, but Christ can. Next verse, Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. Read that verse again and put yourself in there. Jesus gave his life for my sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue me from the evil world that I live in. He died for me just as much as he died for you. He died for us because he knows I can't do it. Saunders, you can't do it. I know. I can't make myself perfect. I can't make myself holy no matter how hard I try. So rescue, he came to rescue. God did not come to rescue me because I'm good. God did not come to rescue you because you're good. God came to rescue us because he's good. And he loves us. He loves us. He suffered for our sins. The righteous died for the unrighteous so that he might bring us to God. Part of this is called reconciliation. Reconciliation is making the worst of enemies the best of friends. And Christ takes rebels and doesn't just make them friends. He makes them family. He makes us family. So how am I to be rescued? Looking back at our definition, it's rescued by faith alone. What does that mean? We'll explain that in a second. Look at the last column here, restoration. restoration, that first underneath there, everything will be restored to the way it was supposed to be. And those who trust in Jesus will get to enjoy eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. There are two parts to restoration. First part, in the first verse here, talks about what it will look like. The second is how you can be involved. So look at this first verse. What does this look like? Revelation 21:4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And it goes down to verse number 3, God himself will be with them as their God. Does this remind you of Genesis 1 through 3? God with them in the garden here. God is with them as their God. Verse 4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things has passed away. And the key is God will be with them as their God. See, what happens is things are restored. Creation started with God in the garden, with Adam and Eve, and it's going to finish when God has restored all. He will be with his people again. They rebelled, Adam and Eve rebelled from that, and every generation has rebelled since then. We all have evil, wandering hearts. God sent his son to pay our penalty. God allowed Christ to die for your sins, for my sins, that we might be a part of this relationship. And one day, and I don't know the day, but one day he will wipe away all tears from the eyes of those that are his. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. All will be restored, and we, his children, will walk with God again. So how would you be part of this restoration process? Look at the next verse here in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 at the bottom. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. Salvation is through faith. Salvation is by faith, through grace. You accept by faith that Christ is God. You accept by faith that he did die. He was buried. He did rise. He did ascend. Believe that Christ is who he said he was, and you are saved. Notice you're not saved by your own doing. So no one's going to walk into heaven and look at God and say, look what I've done. Look, God, check this out. Look what I've done. No, we're going to get to heaven for those that are his and going, I can't believe what you've done. I cannot believe what you've done for me. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And if you think of this, you know, grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is him keeping from us what we do deserve. But God in his grace gives to us a gift we do not deserve. Come and you can be a part of my family. Come and you can be forgiven. Come and you can be restored. It's grace. It's not your own efforts. It's the sweet grace of God. So what does all this mean for us? If you take your booklet and flip to that back page there, and we'll look at this, these last four things. What does all this mean for us today? Look at the last page of your book and you see these four areas. First, admit you need God. Remember, we discussed how children often forsake the help of their parents. Parents, you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know how to tie a shoe. I'm really good at it, right? I've tied shoes for years. You're like, I can help you tie a shoe. I can teach you the right way. In that same sense, spiritually, admit you need God. Admit you cannot do it without him. Secondly, you ask him to forgive you. And all you're doing is recognizing, you're admitting to God, you are what the world knows you are. You are what your family members know you are. What do they know? You're not perfect, right? If you want to ask if I'm perfect, one, you've known me for probably less than a minute. Second, go talk to my family. They know me very well. How humbling is it for a dad to come talk to his kids and say, Daddy was wrong. I'm sorry. It's humbling. But it has to happen because I'm not perfect. So admit to God what we already know. You've made mistakes and you want his forgiveness. And so you ask him to forgive you. You confess to Christ. And then number three, trust in Christ alone to rescue you. It's not your own efforts. Salvation is by grace, through faith. Again, grace is God giving to you freely what you don't deserve. He offers salvation to all, to anyone. You take it by trusting in Christ alone. And lastly, follow Jesus Christ from this day forward, the king of your life from this day forward. 2 Corinthians 5 mentions that Christians, those that name the name of Christ, are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors at this time would go to represent. So during imperial times, ambassadors were sent into hostile territory appointed by Caesar. Ambassadors were appointed by Caesar to go into hostile territory to bring the message of peace. That's why Pontius Pilate didn't want a riot to break out, because he's trying to keep the peace. That was their goal, keep the peace. So ambassadors were sent into hostile territory to bring the message of peace. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 tells them they can be reconciled with God. So if you are a Christian, that's your message. Go tell the world they can be reconciled with God. It's a message of peace, that God died for your sins. You do not have to bear the wrath that you are due for your sins. So this message, we are ambassadors. And if you are here and you've never done this before and you admit that you need God and you ask him to forgive you and you trust in Christ alone to rescue, the Bible would say you are saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are here, and let me caution you, I grew up as a pastor's kid. My mom's a Christian school teacher, so I was in the Christian globe. It's in the little bubble, and I heard Jesus, Jesus everywhere we went, yet I was pagan, until I finally accepted Jesus by myself, on my own doing, where I finally trusted him, not because of what my parents have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. My sisters, they even waited longer. They were worse, right? It wasn't until they were later on in their life that they finally turned to Christ and accepted him as their Savior. So let me encourage you, if you've been in church your entire life, that does not mean you're saved. What's the old adage? Going into a garage does not make you a car just as much as going into church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming here does not mean you're saved. Nothing you can do can bring you to Christ. He does the work. You just admit, I can't. You can. You are who you say you are. And so we follow. So if you know him, then this is your path. Follow Christ. Follow him all your days. Represent him to this world. You know, folks, I'm asking you to consider Christ today. C.S. Lewis, and I mentioned this in our early service, C.S. Lewis gave 3 points about Jesus. You're going to believe one of three things about him. He is a lunatic, liar, or Lord. He is a crazy person. He claimed to be God, and he was not. He is a liar. He claimed to be God, and was not. Or he is Lord. He claimed to be God, and he is. I believe he is. I believe he is. The Bible shows that he is. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier, not only were eyewitnesses there, prophecies that are over 700, over 1,000, over 1,400 years old prophesy about who Christ was. Genesis 3, at the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve, one would come that would break the curse. A Savior would come. This is back in Genesis 3. In Genesis 12, back in Abraham, Abraham's told, one of your descendants will save the world. In Genesis 49, we find out not only is it a child of Abraham, but specifically from the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah, you go to 2 Samuel 7, not just from the tribe of Judah, specifically from the line of David. Not just from the line of David, not just from anywhere, but he has to be born in Bethlehem. Not just born in Bethlehem, but also born in Bethlehem of a virgin. And we've just scratched the surface of the prophecies Christ fulfilled the day he died on the cross, that he rose again, Psalm 16:10. It's a prophecy that he would do this, that he would ascend, the prophecy that he would do this, what he would teach, what he would say, what he would do. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy to testify to the world. You may not have seen it, but you can believe it by faith. No one else can fulfill what we just talked about. Are you a Jew from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, of a virgin? Gets real exclusive. Willingly died on the cross for the sins of the world. This is the Messiah this is the Savior. This is the one that was foretold, and he wasn't just going to die. He was going to rise. And with that resurrection comes life. That is why we're here today. Why do you meet on Sundays? Because we believe the gospel. Jesus is who he said he was. Scripture, not my opinion, Scripture shows this clearly. I believe it, not because I have to, because I see no other option, no other way. This is to me, this is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I'm convinced of it. So why am I trying to convince you? Because I know if you don't, if you reject him and you rebel against him and you choose, I do not want the gift of God, do not want the gift of salvation, your end will not be good. It won't. We use it as a curse word today, but to describe hell as a curse word is actually a poor thing because it's eternal torment and it's punishment. Folks, if I had a cure for cancer and I didn't share it with you, wouldn't you think I was a fiend? People are dying of cancer day after day, and you wouldn't share that? And the same is with this news, the gospel. I don't have a cure for cancer, but God does have a cure for sin. We're all sinners. We're all going to die. We will all stand before him one day. Please accept the gift of God. Accept the salvation that Christ offers to you freely. Admit you need him. Confess, God, I am a sinner. You know I am a sinner, and I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have died. You were buried. You rose. You ascended, and you are still alive today. I'm begging you to consider. If you have an open mind, please consider.